said, remind them of the value of private worship. Remind them of the value of private worship. For things will happen and things can happen in my presence that defies all disbelief. You can make a blatant stand according to my word and move the enemy. But you can also bring along a wonderful companion of private worship, saith the Spirit of grace. For did I not speak through my apostle and say, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with my Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart before the Lord. When you give me this access, I come. Did I not say that I will inhabit the praises of my people? Even when your flesh fights against you, continue on. Find those breakthroughs, saith the Spirit of grace. Did I not say that my peace would pass understanding? There are levels of authority. I gave you a mind to have understanding and to understand life, and that's where Satan in the flesh fights really quite vehemently at times to discourage. But my peace through my spirit in worship has the ability to supersede understanding and go past that and pass understanding, so that my peace can rest upon you even when you don't understand why, saith the Spirit of grace. Do not live out of the mind, but live out of the Spirit, saith the Spirit of grace. Reign, rule, out of that place. Do not reason, but rule. Do not reason, but rule, saith the Spirit of grace. For I come in a place of solemn worship. Heal yourself. Don't wait for a time and season. Heal yourself. You can heal yourself through private worship. Why would you not give me the better part of the day? I'm pleased at any moment that you give me, saith the Spirit of grace. But you know yourself that when you give me the end of the day, your body is worn, your mind is worn, and all that is left of you is the scattered pieces of someone that needs rest in mind and body. Bekarese. Have I not said this before, and I'll say it again. Your prosperity comes from me. When you run past me in the morning, you've not forsaken me, nor I you. But I'd love that beginning part. And out of that beginning part, I can multiply your efforts. I can magnify your efforts. That which would take you hours to do, I can accomplish in moments. But when you listen to the soul and bypass me and think I'm too busy for that, then you've run past the greatest empowerment that the universe has, the empowerment of my spirit. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes in me in true adoration will do more than days and weeks of physical exercising, trying to do those things in the natural. I encourage you, saith the Spirit of grace, give me the better part of your day. Give me the beginning part of your day. You'll find that things change, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we worship you and we glorify you. We thank you for we're a church on the move. Not because I say so, but because you say so and you've brought us to this place. Lord, we're looking at prophetic places that we've never been before. We can look back into Scripture and what we'll investigate, you know, tonight that you've given me for us looking at a place where change was in order of the day. It was the part that changed the church. And Lord, I know that we're in another season of tremendous change, decision-making for the entire body of Christ. Whoever will have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit has to say. Holy Ghost, I love you, sir. I thank you and praise God through you for every good thing that you provided for this body. We bless and we bless everyone that's watching in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk tonight about pivotal points in the church. And when I say pivotal, meaning with an understanding of the word pivotal to mean a turning point. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at some key pivotal points in the church in the New Testament Scripture where there was an exact turning point, a really turning point. When you use the word pivotal, it could mean a number of different things, different as a noun, but as an adjective, it means a turning, something turning. And so what we're going to look at, and I'm going to ask you to turn to in just a moment, is the book of Galatians, because one of the most pivotal points in church history, New Testament church history, is recorded in the book of Galatians. So why don't you go ahead and turn there, the book of Galatians, and we'll start at chapter 1. Actually, we're going to read chapter 1 and chapter 2 together, and we'll probably, if we got time, and I believe we will have time, to read chapter 2 out of the Amplified Bible, because I believe it'll give you a real keen understanding of what was taking place. Let me say this, and these are just some thoughts leading up to this, so you'll really understand where we're going. We're going to kind of look at some church history and some timeline here, and I'm going to give you some stuff that you won't remember past this service as far as the academics of the technical history of it, but you will remember the essence of it. So, but too often, the events that are shared through the testimony of Paul to the Galatian churches in the book of Galatians, chapters 1 and 2, especially what I'm talking about, are far too quickly passed over without a true depth of understanding of the impact that it made on the church. And once we get into it and look at it, and it's some stuff that we've looked at before, but I think we're going to try to endeavor to take a deeper look at it tonight and see what an impact it had on the church. When I say had on the church, I'm talking about that the church really, because of what happened in chapter 1 and 2, took a pivotal turning, or it affected the church. I'll probably say this again in what I have to say tonight. If Paul had not done what he did, I'm not sure how it would have eventually been corrected. But the church was really headed in a wrong direction. And I don't know, I'm not saying Paul was God's only last standing person on the earth, but he sure was at that moment in time, as far as getting the what we'll see he took care of. I don't know, maybe John, you know, John's kind of been our patron saint lately since we've been studying 1 John. We've really loved 1 John. So John's not guilty. We don't see John's guilt in any of this. So maybe John would have corrected it, or maybe the apostles would have just kept praying and prayed themselves through all of this. But we're really going to look at something. Let me talk about a little bit just geography-wise, because it will help you when we're talking about what we want to talk about tonight. Galatia was not a city. It was a province, a Roman province in Asia Minor. And part of it, of course, is the modern-day Turkey. Homer did a message recently, and he mentioned that as well. Galatia was bounded by, on the north, by Bithynia. You'll hear some towns listed here that we hear listed in the book of Acts, and some I can't pronounce real good.
Phlegonia, on the east by Pontus and Cappadocia, on the south Sicily and Lacesinia, and on the west Phrygia. The capital was Ancyra. And it's today the capital. I don't know what its name is today necessarily, but it's the capital of Turkey. As I mentioned that Galatia was, so when we're reading the book of Galatians, we have to understand this, that Paul was writing this to numerous churches in numerous cities. It was a province. There was a lot of different places in Asia Minor. As I said, it's the modern-day Turkey. There are two cities, and if you read the New Testament, you'll find this out, especially when it doesn't sound, some things don't seem to jive. But when you hear the word the city Antioch in the New Testament, understand this, that there are two distinct Antiochs. There are two cities, Antioch, in the New Testament. So you've got Antioch that is in Syria, and this is the place from all my readings that the episode that we're going to read tonight took place. And when it talks about that Peter, we're going to read about in chapter 2, that Peter came down to Antioch, it's just meaning he came to. It actually, if you look geography-wise, if you look like here's Israel, and then you go straight up into Syria, you've got this place called Antioch, and it's in Syria. Now, if you go way around the horn, if you go far north and to the west, you get into Galatia, and there's an Antioch that's in Galatia as well. And they're two distinct places, but a lot of New Testament history took place in both of those Antiochs. But you have to kind of figure out, or you know, look and find out if you really are interested which one of them it's talking about. You have to do some research on it. But for us tonight, it's going to make a difference. The events in the book of Galatians seems to happen in the Syrian Antioch, although there is, as I said, an Antioch in Galatia. Now let's go to chapter 1. We're going to read chapters 1 and, as I said, hopefully we're going to have enough time to read chapter 2 and chapter 2 out of the Amplified, because it's very important that we see what we're going to see tonight. Paul says here in Galatians chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, whom gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he gives him a greeting, and now he jumps right into something. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you who would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. You'll understand when Paul, as we get towards especially the end of chapter 2, you'll understand why Paul is saying what he's saying in chapter 1 and how vehement that he is about standing against another gospel. Now, I will jump way ahead and tell you that the crisis that Paul has with Peter in chapter 2, he's not referring to him here. He's talking about other people. He's not referring to Peter, but he is setting the stage from the beginning to where he's going to lead to, and he's going to show them later, because he's writing to these churches in Galatia, and these churches in Galatia are having the same problem, per se. They're having the same problem that Paul ran into when he was at Antioch. And Paul had already faced it once, and he had faced it in a tremendous way. And so once we get over to chapter 2, you'll see that the stand that he's taking in chapter 1, is Paul backs it up in chapter 2 by showing just how strong he took the stand. And he, in chapter 1, now we've read this recently in teaching some other teachings, but Paul says, look, if I or an angel, if I come back and say and try to present to you another gospel than that which I originally presented to you, Galatians, or if an angel comes, or whoever comes and tries to give you any other gospel, let him be accursed. That's strong. Now, we've went over that several times before, but I just wanted you to see it again. Verse 10, for do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify, or I'm going to testify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not of men, after men. For neither received it of, neither received it of men, neither was I taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's so much here. We could spend weeks if we just methodically went down verse by verse, but it's really important that we get over to the point in chapter 2. For you have heard of my conversion, or my conversation, in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure, now he's going back and he's giving a timeline, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above. Now, Paul is not, he's not being egotistical here. He's just telling it like it was, that he was in a place in the Jews' religion, as in the law, above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So he's talking about his conversion, and we're going to read the timeline here in just a moment. And I said that's the part you probably won't remember, but maybe it'll help you kind of wrap your mind around something, because Paul's kind of giving how he was, what he once was, when he came in, what he was before he came in, and how that he got into this, and then how that he began to be schooled by the Holy Spirit after he got in. Everybody still with me? Okay. So he says here, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately, once he was born again, he conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem, of course, is the seat of Christianity. That's where all the apostles were at. To them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after his return into Damascus, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. This is his first visitation into Jerusalem, to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. Isn't that amazing? This man's exact. He wants to get it over to you, what happened, when it happened, where it happened. I mean, he wants the people to understand just what's going on. But other of the apostles saw I none, except, he says this, I saw James, the brother, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards, I came unto the regions of Syria and Sicily, and was known by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now, I know that's a little, you know, sitting here, not being able to digest place by place, time by time, that gets a little bit wordy or a little bit, you know, much. But I want you to listen for just a moment, because we're going to read chapter 2 in just a moment, because that's where it gets real interesting. That's where Paul begins to share the stand that he took that was pivotal in his day. And where that's going to go for us tonight, I'm going to tell you prophetically. I'm going to share with you. I'm going to say this. Prophetically, the church in 2018, church of 21st century, is in another pivotal moment in time. At different times in church history, things have been boiled down to just a number. Here, it was pretty much Paul. And like I said, I'm not saying Paul would have, you know, what God always has a redundant plan. You know, we don't know where John necessarily stood on all this. I'll guarantee you what would have happened, the Holy Spirit would have kept working with these guys. But what we're going to see in chapter 2 is something where the church was, it was at risk. The church as a whole was at risk. Now this Galatian, Paul writes, it's one of the earliest letters, and it's around 48 A.D. Let me just give you a timeline on some of the stuff. Now, you can just listen and be real good and act like you're interested in all this part of it, which you are, but it'll tie in. This, you need to know some of this. Paul just went through his conversion, but equally, if you read through the book of Acts. Now, tonight we're kind of doing a little bit of like academics of Bible study, and sometimes that really helps. It really does. Because meditation is one thing, and that's the primary thing, but a lot of times understanding something in meditation will get you a long ways down the road, okay? Just like understanding when you're reading through the book of Acts, you'll say, oh, I don't understand that. There's one part where it says I think there's one scripture that says he left Antioch and then he got to Antioch. And you're thinking, wait a minute, there's a discrepancy here. It's to Antioch. So understanding that really helps out. It's really a help. But the timeline here is something to understand, because when you're reading through the book of Acts, you can get a general gist of the book of Acts by understanding this. First part of the book of Acts is primarily Jerusalem, Peter, and what's going on in that vicinity. Split Acts over, in the second half of the book of Acts is primarily Luke recording Paul's travels, his three missionary journeys, and what goes on in the life of Paul. So you got that? That'll kind of help you out. And some of you that's went through Bible studies understand this. When Paul is going through the book of Galatians, not only in chapter 1 but in chapter 2, he's letting us know, according to his timeline, but he's not giving chapter and verse, of course. He's just telling this happened. But Luke, over in the book of Acts, corresponds with a lot of what Paul is telling us here in Galatians. Well, I'll share with you just this. Christ was crucified somewhere around 33 A.D. So in 34 A.D., Saul, which his name was Saul then, not Paul, persecuted the church. And he said that in Galatians chapter 1. I won't give the verses for sake of time. I'll just say chapter. Okay, in Acts chapter 9, it records just what Paul said about himself. Paul was converted in the same year of 34 A.D. Now, another thing, too, I'll share with this. When I'm giving you these dates, please, these are not inspirational. In other words, don't take these as bottom. Don't take these with inspiration like the Word of God. Okay, the Word of God is inerrant. In other words, it's inspired of God. These are the best that, and you'll find a variation of dates with whoever you're looking at. Okay, so just kind of receive this and say, okay, but it could be a little bit one way or the other. 34 A.D., Paul was converted, so that's in Galatians chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 9. 34 AD to 37, Paul preaches in Arabia and Damascus, and that's also recorded in Acts chapter 9. 37 AD, Paul visits Jerusalem 3 years after his conversion, and that's recorded in Galatians 1 and in Acts chapter 9. So we got Paul telling about it, and then Luke told about the same thing. So isn't that neat? We've got verification. From 37 to 47, Paul preaches in Syria. That's a 10-year gap, and that's in Galatians chapter 1, and it's also recorded in Acts chapter 9. Now, Paul in AD 47, Paul visits Jerusalem 14 years after his conversion, and he tells us about that in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. That's also, they think, with a big question mark, the visitation in Acts chapter 11, but I can't say for sure. In AD 47 through 48, Saul becomes Paul, and with Barnabas planted churches in the Gentile territory, Galatia included, and during Paul's first missionary journey. So we see this taking place, and this is recorded in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. In the year somewhere around 48 AD, and the reason why I'm going through this timeline is I want you to catch something. 48 AD, Peter visits Antioch and was confronted by Paul. So if Jesus died in 33 AD, and then it's 48, so you've got roughly, and as I said, these are not inspirational, they're not divine, you've got a number of years, maybe 15 years, that Peter is walking where he's at as the head of the church, and he's going to come down, and you're going to see something in Acts chapter 2 and in Galatians chapter 2 that we've seen before. And so it's going to be important for us to understand what was taking place with a kind of a micro, not a micro, a microscopic kind of look at it for us to see how important it was for Paul to do what he did. In 48 AD, right after this visitation, Paul actually writes the book of Galatians. When you're reading the Word of God, and if you, because sometimes, like I said, meditation, we love meditation. That's what we do. That's how we, but a lot of times, understanding the academics of something will help you in your meditation. Just like I said about just case in point, you know, the two Antiochs and those kinds of things. But as you do, as you meditate the Word of God, it's important to understand these academics as we're looking at tonight. Now let's look at chapter 2. Did we get through completely in chapter 1? Okay, good. So we're ready for chapter 2. Again, I don't want to miss this. In 49, Paul participates in the Apostolic Council in Jerusalem. That's recorded in Acts chapter 15. In 49 through 51, we're almost done here, Paul and Silas visit the Galatian churches during Paul's second missionary journey. And one more, in AD 52 through 57, Paul visits the Galatian churches. So I'm just saying all this is because Paul had an extreme, powerful ministry in the province of Galatia. Now let's look at chapter 2. We're going to make some observations as we go along. We'll read here a little bit and then make some observations. Chapter 2. Then 14 years. Now he's going to talk about his second visitation into going to Jerusalem. Then 14 years. Remember, he's writing to Galatia, all these churches, and he's giving a testimony. Why is he giving the testimony? We'll see. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately, in other words, he took the leaders aside, privately to them which were of the reputation lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, Paul was not questioning whether or not he was preaching truth, but he was basically, and it Amplified kind of spells it out even more in our vernacular, he was saying that I wanted the first part, the leaders, to understand what I had been teaching and how I had been running with this gospel, so that when it got out among the general populace, they would understand, so that the leaders understood first, so that they would understand and basically back me up, or there wouldn't be a loss of, Paul wasn't concerned about his reputation, but a loss of the validation of what Paul was preaching in the hearts and the minds of those who heard it. So that part he was trying to get across. And he says this, but privately to them which were of the reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, now he starts identifying something here that was going on, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Well, why would he bring that up? Because there was an underlining undertow even in the church at Jerusalem at that time. And that because, he says, false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately or privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom, now this is where Paul was at, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, he's speaking to these Galatians, but he's telling them what happened when he went up the second time to Jerusalem, and all of this is to fortify them in the stand that he took in chapter 1 about how important this gospel is that he originally preached. Paul said, when I went to Jerusalem, stood before these guys, even the original, I was strong in what I believed. But of these who seemed to be, now he wasn't talking about the original, but he's, let me start again in verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now, right here, you do see some divine sarcasm. You really do. And you see it, I don't believe it's an antagonistic out of order, but Paul was saying, look, when I got there and I brought Barnabas with me, and by the way, Barnabas is also his companion in establishing the church at Antioch, and he had Titus, which was a Gentile, and he said there was undertow, there was an underlining something going on, and it troubled Paul. It really did. It troubled his spirit, because you can tell by his writings here that he said that these who seem to be somewhat, when he says somewhat, he's kind of taking the air out of their, you know, their balloon, because he's saying they were somewhat, but he said whatever they were, it really doesn't matter, because God respects no man's person. In other words, he was saying these guys were trying to be an influence to the church, and they were bringing in, circumventing another gospel that was not really the true gospel. And had we even bent to it just a little bit, but he said, our attitude was this. Now, you're talking about a staunch attitude. Sometimes attitudes can be right. Usually when we talk about an attitude, we say that's of the flesh. Paul's attitude was this. We're not going to give these boys a chance. We're not going to give them a chance to get over to us their circumcision doctrine. And whatever they think they are, now, he's not talking about here the original, the 12 or the 11. He's talking about those who had joined themselves, false brethren, that had joined themselves to them and come in and had tried to make a name for themselves in the church. And he said, whatever they were, once I met them, they didn't add anything to me. So, praise God. Hallelujah. I hope you're being fed continually on a continual basis so that when you come across, I'll diverge here for divert for just a moment. When you come across things that are popular things in the church, different prayers, books that are written about different prayers that need to be prayed, or they're urban legends. They're snapshots of what is kind of cool, and everybody's running on a moment in time. And you'll find, love them, but you'll find your more shallow Christians, brethren, sisters, that some of you know, they just gobble that stuff up. You know, whatever the craze is, and I hope to God that whatever the craze is, because usually the craze that's on the running, what's out there, this is popular in the church. Have you heard this? No, the movers and the shakers are going with this. And usually what I've ever heard from the movers and shakers, it's like, I don't get it. When am I going to get the punch? When am I going to get the umph? What's in this? It's not delivering anything to me. And I hope that you're being fed, that you don't gobble up garbage and say, yum, yum, this is really good. Hallelujah. Because what's ever usually really, a lot of times what's really cool sounding, like, wow, that puts goosebumps on me, dude. It will run its course and it'll add nothing to you. Okay? Hallelujah. He says this, the reason why we took a strong stand, verse 4, and that because false brethren, everybody still with me? Okay. Because false brethren unawares brought in whom came to privately spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, to whom we gave no place, not by subjection, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God accepts no man personally, because they added nothing to me. Kind of skipping along here. Verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually. Now, Paul did testify of this, but I'm going to give you where I'm at on this, and if God shows me anything else, I'll show it. I'll tell you in days ahead. But I'll tell you this. He says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, hey, John, love your first John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, here's the thing. When you read that, you've got to understand something. The church fathers at this point still did not have the Great Commission working fully in full obedience. In understanding or in full obedience. There was still, when we read this, you see them saying, Peter and those guys said, okay, we'll stay here with the Jews and win them, and Paul, you go to the heathen. Okay? Does everybody see that from what we just read? There was a segregation even in that. Mark 16:15, you don't have to turn there. I'm just reminding you what our prototype, our commander-in-chief, said. He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then in Acts, what does every creature mean? Come on, help me. Does it mean every creature? He said that to all the apostles. And he said, go ye into all the world and preach to every creature. He did not say, preach, you, some of you guys preach to the Jews, and some of you guys preach to the Gentiles. He did not say that. Also, he said, and there's many other scriptures, but also he said in the book of Acts 1:7-8, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Now he's saying this to the apostles. This is what I want you to do. I want you to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. Yay. Okay, yeah, you got a ministry in Jerusalem. And in Judea, expand it. And in Samaria, those people that you hate the worst. I mean, those ones, those deplorables, those ones that you don't want to touch. So he's letting them know, go out there among them. I didn't say, you guys have a ministry to the Jews, and then you guys have a Paul, you have a ministry to, and unto the, what did he say here? Uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, that's the great commission. So what I'm saying is here is that even when those guys were deciding these things, listen, this is where I'm at on this. Paul verifies and says, it seemed like Peter had an anointing on him for, and James had an anointing on him for the Jews. It seemed as if the Lord had given me this ministry for the Gentiles. What we find in a later part of this chapter is part of what we're witnessing that's taking place in Jerusalem bleeds over into Peter and into what he comes with and the people that come down from James to Antioch. So I'll say this, wherever you're at with the Lord, he'll use you. Wherever your level of obedience, of understanding is, he will use you. But I can tell you this, it was God's full will, Jesus Christ told Peter, and they later did, I'll tell you the end of the story, many of them lost their lives on foreign soils. They were ultimately obedient, but their segregation gospel was not the gospel Jesus left. Does everybody understand that? Okay. So what we saw is really, even in this chapter, we see some strongholds in the minds of some of the church fathers. Now let's continue to read. He says here, what verse was I in? 12? 10. And only they would, he said, this is what they commissioned, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. Paul said, that was already in my heart. But when Peter was come to Antioch, so he switches, so he's talking about Jerusalem and what was taking place. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Now, does everybody know who Peter is? I think everybody probably knows who Peter is. Does everybody know that he was one of the original? Okay. Does everybody know that he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter? Okay. Does everybody know that he was martyred in Rome about 65 AD, about the same year, 65 to 67, 65, the same year that Paul was also martyred in Rome? So the man ended up well, I can tell you that. I'm jumping ahead for that purpose. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now, we've read this before, but I want us to look at it pretty close. For before that certain came from James, James understood as the Lord's natural brother, okay? Interesting enough, there's James and John, the disciples. This James was the Lord's brother that was not one of the disciples, but became one of the heads of the Jerusalem church. James, the disciple, which was John's brother, what a contrast. He was the first to die, and John never did die of martyrdom, as if history records us correctly. We got two brothers, James and John. James died first of all of the martyrs. He was beheaded by Herod. And then we've got John living to maybe over 100 years old in Ephesus. And that's just some interesting things here. But this James is the Lord's natural half physical brother, you would say. And he says, but for before that certain came from James, Peter, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, when he says circumcision, it could mean that they, it doesn't mean that they were just Jews. When he emphasizes of the circumcision, he's emphasizing that they had a persuasion in their understanding of their Christianity, of bringing in somewhat a seduction of what we would call the Judaizers, or those that would say, yes, the Gentiles can be saved, but once they're saved, they have to keep the law and they have to be circumcised. 40-year-old guy, 50-year-old guy, you're born again. They would say, look, if you're born again, you've got to, if you want to stay born again, you've got to be circumcised. That was quite a load they were trying to bring in. And he says, as a result of this, let me read it with continuity, because when I stop, you don't see it. Verse 12, before that certain came from James, he did eat, that's Peter, with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, inasmuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That's the word dissimulation, is the word hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. Now we're going to stop right there in mid-sentence. I want to say some things, and then I'll just kind of rehearse something to you. When Peter, what we see here is that when Peter came to Paul and Barnabas at Antioch, he joined in with the fellowship of the church. Now, it doesn't say this verbatim, but you understand this just in the essence of what you're hearing. He joined in with the fellowship of the church. Peter, meeting in the houses of the Gentiles and eating with them, was a direct contradiction of the Old Testament law. But basically, Peter was exemplifying, I'm free from all that because I can come into your houses. You see, it wasn't just that we often emphasize they were not, they weren't eating kosher, but that wasn't just it. When it says that they were eating with them, they were actually going into their houses, taking communion with them, and it wasn't just what they should and should not eat according to the law. It was just an absolute law that a Jew could not come into a Gentile's house. So if he came in there to eat, no matter what he ate, it was against the law. But Peter was doing that, and Peter meeting in their houses of the Gentiles and eating with them was a direct contradiction of the Old Testament law. It was not just the dietary law in violation, but just entering in, as I said, into a Gentile's home was against Mosaic law. Peter's fellowship, up until the point that he began to separate himself, Peter's fellowship in taking communion with the Gentiles in their homes and eating with them helped validate them. They could see for themselves that this gospel which Paul had preached was truly not a gospel of racism, gender, or creed. It was truly a gospel that transcended all lines of humanity. So I'll guarantee you, when Peter first got there, however long he was there, there was joy. Because this monarch of the church is coming into Mr. Joe, me, Gentile, and he's coming over to my house to eat. And that's never been done before. And Paul's been telling us, Paul and Barnabas has established this church, and Paul's been telling us about this gospel that is this incredible gospel. And now, wow. It is. We got a church father came all the way down from Jerusalem. We got a church father, and guess what? He was in my house last night. It validated the truth. It validated the truth uh, of of righteousness by faith. You could actually, you did not have to go through the law. You could believe in Christ and Christ become your Savior and you became free. Peter's eating with the Gentiles was not only something being said, but done. It was truly was the doing of the gospel, and it fortified Paul's establishment of the church in Antioch. It was, now let's look at the progression here. He says, before that certain men came from James, he, that's Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself. Now this is not a one meal thing, but this is, as you would read this, you have to see that this is a progression. And it says, fearing them which were of the circumcision, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, inasmuch as his co-pastor, Barnabas, the guy that came there to help him establish the church, Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And we'll read in verse 14 in just a moment. I want to give you some considerations concerning this scenario. The Jews, when they came from James, everything's okay, okay? Paul and Barnabas are established, the church at Antioch. Peter comes down, and he joins right in with their fellowship. There's great continuity. He just comes right in, and he's preaching the same Christ to them, and he's going right into their homes. And I don't know how long that time is. Maybe it's weeks. Maybe it's months. But however long he's there, and then we see certain Jews that were, as Paul said, of the circumcision that come down from James. They came down from James. We don't have a direct, the word doesn't say that they were actually commissioned by James, but it does say they came from James. So one of the things that we can see is this, they were around James, and you can kind of still get what was going on behind the scenes in the Jerusalem church, what kind of attitude was at least trying to invade, I'll put it that, I'm not saying it totally affected James, but the attitude that was trying to invade the church at the time, and the church being the capital part of the church was Jerusalem. So when these came down from James, they brought with them an attitude. They brought with them the same attitude that Paul had faced 14 years earlier when he went there. And this attitude was circumcision, the law, Mosaic. And right away, when they came, it began to draw people out. It began to draw. So how can I express this? Have you ever walked into a room and everybody's smiling at you, but you feel like you just interrupted something? And what you interrupted was they were just talking about you. And have you ever, here's what it would be like. They were having church. It wasn't just the fellowship. They were having church. But church then was church and a lot of times food afterwards. And that all they had was house to house. Okay, and so when they would meet in these Gentiles' houses, Jews would show up in their house. It might be at Susie Q Jew tomorrow night. We'll have church, and next week it's going to be Joe the Gentile. It's going to be at his house. Well, everything was working fine. Paul and Barnabas was working real good, and Peter comes in, and where's church at tonight? It's over at Susie Q Jew. Okay, we're going to go over there. We're going to have time. We're going to eat together. And then next week, you know, we went right over to Joe the Gentiles. We ate at his house. When these Jews come down, there's an attitude change. They bring with them an attitude change that is the formulation of what Paul would call another gospel. Listen, and here's something that's important. I'll say this in my notes in a little bit, but this is important, really important. What you see at the beginning of the New Testament is a fight that Satan brings. I've got this written down verbatim, but he's saying share it now. What you see in the beginning of the New Testament is a fight of another gospel trying to be presented by trying to get the Jews that were physical Jews, born physically Jews, to go back under the Mosaic, compromise, and mesh Christianity with the Mosaic law, and put a tremendous burden on the Gentiles to become like the Jews and convert Christianity. And that was the beginning. What you find is that Satan found that that did not work, and in essence, this was what Paul actually was writing about in Galatians. That another gospel was what he was talking about, this Judaizing switch back under the Mosaic law. That was the fight that he was writing about in Galatians. That's why he uses this example that happened at Antioch in Syria to say, Galatians, I've already faced this once, and I can tell you how hard I stood against it. You can't go back under the law. But that switched. The later New Testament writings of the apostles, Paul, Peter, Jude, is no longer a fight against Judaism. It's lascivious grace. It's promiscuous grace. And that's where we come to in this day and hour. You're not going to find a strong fight in the church. Basically, the majority of the church is Gentiles anyway. We're not having any temptation to go back under the Mosaic law. That's irrelevant now. It was the beginning part. It was the fight of the Galatians. It was the tactic of Satan to snare. And all he could then, what he had, the stronghold that he had, it sounds sacrilegious to say that our fathers in the faith had a stronghold, but they did. Strongholds, they had to work it out. Because you see, I mean, what you see that takes place here in Peter was a stronghold. It was a wrong way of thinking, but thank God that's 48 A.D., and he writes 1st and 2nd Peter about 64 A.D. He had several years, it bleached out of him. And I'll tell you what happened between him and Peter, what happened between him and Paul, drove the final nail in the coffin. It killed this thing. But I'm telling you, the fight in the beginning was go back under the law. Satan dropped that, basically, and that's kind of irrelevant to us today. I don't think any of us Gentiles have a fight to go back under Mosaic law because we weren't raised under it. The fight with the church today is what 1st and 2nd Peter, Jude, Thessalonians, Timothy, those epistles are talking about the coming and what was already at work, the promiscuous grace. That was the other gospel also. The other gospel, another gospel was originally go back under the law, Satan couldn't win, then he has to switch. And that one is still alive today. And that one is prophesied all the way through Jude to the coming of the Lord. Everybody with me? Okay. The Jews from James came with an attitude. They first separated themselves. You can see a progression. This wasn't a meal. The reason why you see a progression, it says, and even Barnabas and the Jews. So here's the progression. The disposition of these Jews came, and it says here what we just read. It amazes me. It says that Peter feared them. It says that Peter feared them. Does it not say that? Did I read that wrong? It says, and other of the Jews, verse 12, but when they were come, he withdrew, this is Peter, separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Can you, wait a minute, old buddy. You're talking about fearless Peter, day of Pentecost? If you take a timeline on the day of Pentecost and the beginning part of the book of Acts, and we can't get into that, that's another, but you have the heyday of Pentecost and boom, an explosion of what we would call revival. Everybody's getting saved, Peter's shadow in the streets. Peter is fearless. I mean, he's like, I'll get up in your face, Pharisees. We're not going back under the law. We're going to die if we have to. Kill us on the spot. I don't care. And here you see 14, 15 years later, what is so trying to creep back into the church and take over. It's brought a fear to Peter's heart. Does everybody see that? He feared these men that Paul addresses as false. He had the fear. Now, years later, he writes Peter, and he's free from all this. So I want to give him the benefit here. But let's continue. He says, but Paul says this, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. Now, before I read that, I didn't do all of the progression. And he says, fearing them of the circumcision, verse 13, and other Jews, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. So the Jews came, and then Peter dissembled, or he left and started hanging out with them. And then the Jews that were at Antioch, because they saw this example, then they separated themselves. It'd be like this. Okay, we have a church function. Next month at blah, 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 we're going to have a church fellowship. We're all going to get together. And then we all know it. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. And then we all get here, and then we say, well, we're so-and-so, and we're so-and-so, and we're so-and-so. Why aren't they here? Well, I don't know, but I know that they're having a meeting over their house. Well, why aren't they here with us? We're the church. Well, I don't know, but they had their own little clique, and they wanted to get together over there. There's something, I don't know. You know right then there's something wrong. When you schedule something for the church and it's already known, I'm not talking about when you schedule over somebody's schedule, but when you schedule something and then somebody schedules something else that pulls people out of the church, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. There's a diversion taking place. And he says, okay, they came down, they pulled people out, then it pulled Peter over. And then it pulled the Jews over. And then Paul says, dadgone it. He didn't say dadgone it, but he said, basically, it pulled my co-pastor over. Me and Barnabas came here to start this church. You don't think this thing's strong? It's strong. It pulled my right-hand man out from underneath me, and I'm looking, and I'm over here at Joe the Gentile's house tonight, and we're fellowshipping, and we're about to have communion, and I'm saying, where's Peter? And they said, well, he's over, you know, that 25 or 30 guys that came down from, and I don't know how many there was, that came down from June. Yeah, he's over there with them. They're having their own fellowship tonight. And where's this? Well, this is half our congregation that we normally have. Where's the rest of our Jews that we've been meeting with? And he's, well, they're over there with them guys. And, well, he says, Barnabas, where's Barnabas at? They said, well, he's over there too. Barnabas is over there. He's over there fellowshipping with them too. Listen, I don't know this. I'm making up this scenario. But I can tell you it had to be something like, because it looks like it was a progression. It wasn't just a one-time walkout. It was a progression. They came, Peter went, the rest of the Jews went, and Barnabas went with them, and they're fellowshipping over there. Can you imagine when Paul left the place where he was at to go down there and talk to them guys? Ooh, Jesus, Lord God Almighty. Now, here's the thing. You did not want, Gary says this about John, about John. Only John could have wrote 1 John because of, and I believe that. There's something about 1 John, you know, just he gave John his mother. Listen, only Paul could have wrote the book of Romans. The book of Romans is the most, I wrote it down how the Lord gave me, concerning the book of Romans. Anyway, I'll probably come across it here in just a moment. I can tell you, the book of Romans was the greatest literary composition that was ever written by any of the apostles concerning the law and how that the law transitioned into grace. Now, Paul would have been, you know, when we, I know this sounds like it's where I'm trying to be relevant today. I'm just using it as an example. Our Supreme Court justices are supposed to be the finest minds in the United States concerning our law and how to interpret it. They're first attorneys for years, and then they have to serve many years as something like a circuit judge, and they're judged on their cases and how, and they write these things, you've probably heard, they write opinions on the law, okay? And these opinions are dissertations of great brilliance of how they interpret our Constitution and how that our law should be interpreted. Paul was such a man concerning the Mosaic law. Now, if these bad boys from Jerusalem thought they knew something, you did not want to mess with Paul concerning the law. Only Paul could have wrote Romans. None of the apostles except Paul, because Paul had an understanding. He had a PhD and over concerning the law. And if he did leave, or however it came down, if he did leave the place and walk down to wherever they were at, when he walks in, there's hell to pay. Or there's heaven to pay. But can you see? Now, is there not a stronghold in Peter at this time? Obviously. I mean, you can't debate that. You can't debate if he went over with these guys. And a strong, there's something working in Barnabas, too. Okay, so here's the pivotal. The Jews came from James. They had an attitude. Peter feared them. In the beginning of the revival, Peter feared no one. Consider the timeline, and we talked about that, the Pentecost, how it was sick in the streets, people were being raised, Peter, but something was creeping back into the church. Then a false narrative begins to creep into the church. Let me be clear, I want to say this. The epistles that James and Peter gave us are perfect. They are the exact doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do see how that Satan tried to get a stronghold in the church through false teachers. The episode in Galatians between Paul and Peter takes place roughly 48 AD. Both Paul and Peter were martyred somewhere around 65 AD. First and Second Peter, and I'm just saying this to patronize Peter and saying how much we do still respect him. First and Second Peter were written approximately 1 year apart, right at the end of Peter's life. So there was many years that Peter served the Lord past this point. The gradual separation of Antioch, and we just talked about that, how that it separated each one of them. Paul was not a man, as I said, to be challenged in regards to the law. Paul writes, and I said this, the greatest literary composition of the law and grace in the New Testament, in the book of Romans. Just like, as I said, John with 1 John, Paul with Romans had to happen. And we just talked, and I said this, but I'm going through my notes. Paul would have, if we talked about Supreme Court justices concerning the law, Paul would have been one of those nominees. So I'm going to read what Peter said. We probably won't get to the Amplified, but I want to read how strong it was, what Peter said to him, with an amplification of what we understand here tonight. So what would have happened? You know, what would have happened if this had not taken place, if this correction would have not taken place? Let's finish up this chapter. But when I saw, Paul said this, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, before who? I don't know if any of the rest of the church was there. I know all, meaning those Jews that came down and started the mess, Peter, Barnabas, and the rest of the Jews that were in Antioch that had separated, I said before them all to Peter, he's standing right, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews. In other words, you've been set free by the grace of God and you are able to live in this freedom. Why compellest thou the Jews to live as do the, or why compellest the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Another, Peter, why are you taking part in this insurrection? Why are you trying now to get the Gentiles to convert back over when you yourself have been living in the freedom that Christ brings? We who are Jews by nature, that's physically born, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified. Now here's where he comes in. Boy, he's giving them a scathing. I mean, oh Lord. And this is really fearful. I don't take joy in knowing that one of the original was rebuked to this level. But again, remember, he's writing to the churches in Galatia, and another gospel is coming in there, and you know it's another gospel that's like the one that he's addressing here, because in latter chapters in Galatians, he's talking, I'm afraid for you. You're wanting to observe new moons, feast days, holidays. Who is this that is subverting you? You're trying to go back under the law. This was the attack of the Galatian churches. And again, as I said, you'll find later on in other epistles that it switches over to a promiscuous grace. Are you learning anything? I know I am. Okay. But he says this to Peter, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Are you telling me, Peter, that what we're doing and the freedom that we're walking in, that the instruction that we've received by this grace has caused us to be sinners, and Christ is Christ? Are you calling Christ the minister of sin? Is that strong? Is that strong or what? He said, God forbid. For if I build again, now he's saying, Peter, what you're doing and the actions that you're taking, if you build again the things which I destroyed, Paul's putting in his first person, if I build again the things that I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For now, this has been quoted and used in so many different ways, and it's wonderful the way people talk about their life in Christ. But these last few verses are, this is part of this scathing rebuke that Paul gives to Peter. This is part of this same scathing rebuke. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is died in vain. Now, I'll just read the last part from the Amplified for the sake of time, get you out of here at a decent time. He says, therefore, Paul said this, for if I or any others who have taught that the observation of the law is not essential to being justified by God should now by word or practice teach or imitate that it is essential to build up again what I've tore down, I prove myself a transgressor. In other words, if I'm going to do this, in this simple action that you're taking by saying you have to separate from the Jews, which was original, or separate from the Gentiles, which was part of the Mosaic law, he's saying, what you're saying, Peter, remember Homer's been teaching us a lot about, it's not what you say, it's what you do. And he was saying, Peter, what you're doing, though it seems simple, though it seems it's not such a big deal, and you're hanging out with your Jewish brother, what you're saying is you're rebuilding again what we've torn down. And if you build it again, then you make us transgressors. We're then now transgressors. For I, through the law, under the operation of the of the curse of the law have in Christ's death for me, myself died to the law and all the law's demands upon me, so that I myself henceforth live to and for God. I have been crucified with Christ. In him have I shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ the Messiah who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, can you imagine all these guys listening to him? The life that I now live in the body, I live in the faith in, and then you know how the Amplify is, it amplifies it out, by adherence to and reliance on and complete trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, I do not treat God's gracious gift as something of minor importance and defeat its very purpose. I do not set aside and invalidate and frustrate and nullify the grace, unmerited favor of God. For if justification, righteousness, acquittal from guilt comes through observing ritual of the law, in other words, Peter, if our righteousness has come, it's come down to, once again, separating ourselves from the Gentiles, then Christ the Messiah died groundlessly and to no purpose, in vain. His death was wholly superfluous. What he was saying, basically, the end result was, when he was standing there, and I bet the room was quiet. I bet nobody had anything to say. And if you're gonna jump on somebody about the law, one of our senators said recently, you came to the wrong town at the wrong time. Those boys came down to the wrong town, starting with the wrong stuff at the wrong time when they thought they were gonna get this away with Paul. And Paul basically boils this down to Peter, saying, Peter, what your actions are you saying that Christ died in vain? Oh, my God. That's what he was asking. That was the end of chapter 2. Peter, are you telling me that Christ died in vain? Well, of course Peter wasn't. Of course. That had to be something that drove a nail in this mindset that was affecting Peter at the time. Listen, we're closing because it's time to close. But the punchline, if there's a punchline, and we didn't get to it because it took a lot to set this up, is this. Prophetically, there's a pivotal point. You've got the church fathers that are being affected by something that one man stands up and says, look, what you're about to do is you're about to take us way back. We're going to take a lot of steps back. If you start doing something that is, it looks like it's not that big a deal. How could not going to somebody's house and not showing up for a dinner engagement affect your salvation? Paul says, look, what you're doing through this is a demonstration to all of these Gentiles that we just got saved. You're telling them that the grace that they're standing in is not sufficient. We've got to do something else. And if you do that, listen, here's the thing that we all need to know. Once you get one degree off in any of your believing, this is why it's important to stay true to true faith, to the true gospel. If you get one degree off, that one degree will take you further and further and further and further and further. All of us guys that shoot guns and rifles, if you're into shooting, you can shoot something. I'm standing at a distance about 25 yards. You can shoot a bullseye, from here to there, and it'll be, if you're not dead center, you may be a half inch off. Okay, a half inch off doesn't really matter, but when you're shooting from 300 yards back, that half inch turns into this much. You don't even hit the paper. How do you know that? Because I know. I'm a shooter. If you're not even hitting the paper. If you get a little bit off here and start activating things that you say, well, it doesn't work. So here's the end result. That was a pivotal point. When we get over to 1 Peter, praise God for Peter, he got it straight. When he get over to chapter 4, he goes into that whole thing which we've already went through. We may go through it again. But he says, now judgment has come to the house of God. And he's talking about the judgment that has come that we ourselves have. We're at a pivotal point. Listen, 2018, 21st century church, we are the decision making us. Is this gospel, the true gospel, going to be propagated in the earth? Or are we going to allow now what is the attack now, a promiscuous gospel, to resonate? Are we going to fear those? Or are we going to stand up like Paul and say, not on my watch. You're not going to do it here. And I don't care who it upsets, and I don't care who it makes mad. Hallelujah. Are you glad you came to church tonight? Okay, let's all stand.